Well, when Steve rang me and told me that Andrew wasn't coming, I thought, oh, great, gracious me, what do I speak about? So, thinking about it, and almost immediately, this psalm came to me, Psalm 27, that which we're going to look at tonight. So, I truly believe that this message was given to me by the Lord, and that the Lord will give you this message, hopefully, accurately from my mouth this evening. And it is truly a wonderful psalm, isn't it? Because it truly encourages us to just wait upon the Lord. I'll read it through to you. I'm going to read it through to you from the AV version, and then we'll look at it from perhaps a version which gives us a better grasp or understanding of what it is saying. So Psalm 27, it says this: "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war shall rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock, and now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me, put not thy servant away in anger, and hast thou been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsook me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Teach me thy way, and lead me in the plain path because of my enemies. Deliver me not over to the will of my enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted, unless I had believed to see his goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord." And you can see now why Christelle chose that hymn, can't you? In verse 11 it says, "Teach me thy way." And that really is what we're all about this evening. Teach us the way of the Lord. So we start off. And it's a very simple psalm. But because it sort of encapsulates everything we need to do to really trust in the Lord. Now, it's not easy. It's fairly difficult. But it tells us exactly what we should do. Firstly, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." So right at the centre of our belief is Christ himself. And that should be the centre of our lives. That should be the centre of everything we think about, everything we consider day by day, the person and the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is our light. And then it goes on to say, "and my salvation." Remember, this is David writing this. And David was of the line of the Lord Jesus. So from David came the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord is my light and my salvation. And then it says, so why should I be afraid? We don't trust in human powers, do we? We don't trust in ourselves. We trust in the person and character of Christ. If you look at a verse, the verse 26 of Luke chapter 22, it says, "Men's hearts failing them for fear." And that is the age in which we live. Men's hearts are failing them for fear. We hear of all of these things on the board here. We see Swindon. It's something really concerns us, and people are really worried about it. Government. People are really concerned about government and decisions that government are making. Israel is a really concerning for many Jews. and for many Christians as well, these things are important to us. And we see that men's hearts truly are failing them for fear. But when we as believers, when we trust in a living crucified Lord, we trust in the one who always has been and always will be. And yesterday morning we thought of the verse you read, Steve, I will never leave you or forsake you. That, and we talked much about the promises of God, haven't we? That is a promise which God has given each one of us. I will never leave you or forsake you. And it doesn't figure in our minds very often. We're too busy scrabbling around trying to put right what we've put wrong. And when we're trying to put something right, and you go back and you look why it happened, it's probably because we did it in the first place. So we're trying to put right what we did wrong. We cannot put that right. And that's important to grasp and understand that. The Lord can. And only the Lord can. And that's why David starts off with this particular first verse. The Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? We're resting on the promises of God. We're resting on that platform which is Christ. And with him, nothing will ever change. He changes not. I remember one of the first messages I preached some 10 years ago. I talked about he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. He was the same 40 or 50 years ago as he is today. He's the same 2,000 years ago as he is today. He never changes. He is always the same. And we can't look at any of our human friends or our relatives or our parts of our community that don't change. We all change. We change our opinions. We change our looks. We get older, surprisingly. We change. Every day we change. God never changes. And then David goes on to say, the Lord is my fortress. I remember, I think it was a couple of summers ago, I went to a castle somewhere. I can't remember where it was, actually. But I climbed up into the very highest tower of this particular castle. And I looked down on it, and you could see a 360-degree view of it. And I just thought, gracious me, how could anybody get into this fortress? It was almost, to my mind, impenetrable. But we trust in one who is impenetrable. We trust in the Lord Jesus. We trust in Christ himself. And David then goes on to say, protecting me from dangers. All those dangers that lurk around us, all those issues which we have to deal with day by day. But we trust in the Lord. So why should we tremble? It shouldn't be our responsibility to tremble. Our responsibility should be to just rest quietly in him, to rest quietly in his presence and in his love and in his compassion. And we can only do that when we truly know what it is to have the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God dwelling within our lives. And each one of us know what it is to be saved. Each one of us knows what it is to trust in the Lord. That each one of us should know the indwelling power of the Spirit of God. And then David goes on to say, when evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Now this isn't us ensuring they stumble and fall. This is the Lord who is protecting us. That one who we can't see, but we know because he dwells within us, is with us all the time, helping us in the little tasks which we do day by day, in those little problems we try to overcome. The Lord will always be there. And he will not allow us to stumble or fall. Then even though David tries to expand this, though even though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. And that's something which is often our experience, isn't it? That we're afraid of situations into which we are put. Situations into which we are dropped by people who perhaps should know better. but situations which we invariably will find ourselves. But we should ensure that our hearts, by the indwelt power of the Spirit of God, will not be afraid. Even if I am attacked, I will remain confident. And that's a wonderful word, I think, confidence. It's a pretty fine line between confidence and arrogance. And we should certainly not be arrogant, but we should be confident in the Word of God, confident in that place into which the Lord Jesus Christ has brought us, that I've saved by grace, confident in the fact that one day, when in the Lord's timing, he will come and take each one of us to himself in that place he has prepared for us. And that should be a real confidence of heart, that when our time comes to an end, he will take us by the hand and lead us out through death itself into heaven. We should be confident of that, not afraid of it, but confident that he will take us. And then David goes on in verse 4 to say, "The one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most." Now, if I were to ask you this afternoon, it's not perhaps just the evening actually, but because I'm a lot older, I get up later and it's only the afternoon to me. The thing I seek most, if I were to ask you what you seek most, what would your answer be? It may be, well, I want a new dress. Not for me or you gentlemen. Clive might, but I wouldn't. It may be that I want to go away on holiday. It may be I want to buy some big item which will help me enjoy myself. What would that thing be that I must seek most? What was David's? And it was this: to live in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. Delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. That is really staggering. When I read that, I thought that is just amazing. That here he is requesting the thing that he sought most, not something which sort of he pulled off the shelf and will have that. No, this is what his heart's desire was, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. We can live in the house of the Lord all the days of our life here on earth. We can know what it is to have the Lord's perfections within our lives. And that's quite important, isn't it? Yes, we are sinners, but we are saved by grace. And we can be meditating in this temple, our bodies, the temple of God. We can be meditating in our bodies day by day. It should be living the Christian life, should be one continual time of worship and thanks and praise for what he has done for us. And that's not the way of the world. That's the way of walking with the Lord. And then we get in the next verse, David saying this: "For he will conceal me in times of trouble. He will hide me in his sanctuary. He will place me out of reach on a high rock." Now, I thought that was a really interesting phrase. He will place me out of reach on a high rock. Think of that fortress, that castle. He will place us out of reach, where no man can get us, where no trouble can touch us, where no issues of life will ever affect us, but where we will always be with him. We will always know what it is to have that fellowship, the Lord Jesus Christ and his fellowship with us, a fellowship which I think we should be seeking. David sought it. It was the thing he sought most, that he wanted to know what it was to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. Let us be in that position, that we will be placed on a high rock, out of the reach of any issues or problems which may affect our lives. Then, verse 6 says, and David goes on, "Then I will hold my head up high above the enemies who surround me." He's talking a lot, isn't he, about the enemies. And we can see all around us the enemies who would attack us, those men and women who deny the very existence of the Lord Jesus, the very existence of God himself, the enemies of God. And yet we should lift our heads up high, knowing that we trust in that one who will never leave us or forsake us. We should lift our heads up high, knowing that none of these problems, these difficult issues, will ever touch us, because we are protected by the power of the Spirit of God. And that last verse, verse 6, says, "At his sanctuary I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy, singing and praising the Lord with music." Shouts of joy. When I was when I started out as a salesman, I had a sales manager who said to me, "The one thing and the most important thing is make sure when you meet a potential customer, you smile." It's important to smile, not selling anything. It's important to smile in life. I'll tell you why. One, it doesn't cost anything. It's free. Two, it endues in others a sense of, well, he's happy. Why can't I be? And that is what David is saying here. "At his sanctuary, I will offer sacrifices and shouts of joy." He was delighted with life. He was delighted with life because he was indwelt by the power of God's Spirit. And we too should be delighted with life. It should bring a smile on our faces, because we trust in one who will never, ever be defeated. We trust in one who will always be there when we call upon him. And when we come here on a Sunday morning, what do we do? We don't. There's not many shouts of joy, but there are shouts and praises of adoration in hymns and song. Yes, there are singing, there are praising the Lord. We are worshipping the Lord, aren't we? When we have that table here on Sunday morning with the emblems upon it, we are remembering the sufferings of Christ for each one of us. He suffered for me. It was personal. And this saving grace of ours is personal. It's not a sort of group therapy thing. This is an individual work which the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me. But I'm glad to say he's also done it for you, each one of you, as an individual. And then verse 7 starts with this phrase, "Hear me." And that's quite an important phrase, isn't it? Hear me. I was listening to the news just before we came out, and I can't remember what it was, that the BBC, as the BBC were advertising a number of their programmes. And a lady came on telling us something about something, I can't remember what it was. And then he went all through the rest of this advert for various programmes, and this lady said, "Hey, what about me?" And that is a society in which we live today. It is the me, me, me society. It's all about me. But that is not what the Bible is saying. The Bible is saying it's not all about us. We are nothing. It's all about Christ and that work he gave for us at Calvary. And David is saying here to the Lord himself, "Hear me as I pray, O Lord. Hear me as I bring my petitions to you." We've just been doing that, haven't we? We started off by giving thanks. And we have, when we sit around here, we have so much to thank him for. We have everything to thank him for. Here, particularly in the West, we can do anything, go anywhere, buy anything, do anything we want. It is all there for us. And so we have so much to give our thanks for, because we thank the Lord who has given us all of these things. But it tends to make us quite selfish. Now, Christ in all his glory came to earth to pay the price of my sins. He didn't think of himself. He didn't consider himself. He considered only those he came to save. We often read John 3:16. And that's a very well-known verse. But if you look at the next verse, it says, "He did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And I think that's a wonderful verse. John 3:16, a wonderful verse, but the one following, equally wonderful. He did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then in that seventh verse, David is saying, hear me as I pray. And I know that the Lord will have heard us as we have brought those fervent prayers to him tonight. He will have heard us as we pray for Noah's passport and Sarah, as we thought of Simon and the people of the Christian visited, as we have thought of Faith and Mary and Muriel and Joanna and various other people. The Lord will have heard our prayers. The Lord will hear them and he will answer them. Verse 8 says, and this is David again saying, my heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. Now, some of us get a problem talking. Some of us have got no problem talking. And some people, we cannot stop from talking. But if you have a friend, what do you do with that friend? You meet up with that friend. And the one thing that you do, and is above all else important, you talk. And you talk, and you talk. And what has stuck in my mind is something Clive said months ago, I think it was. The Lord is our Redeemer. He is our Saviour. He is our friend. He is our friend. And what do you do with your friend? You talk to your friend. You listen to what your friend has to say. And you talk again to your friend. Because we love talking to our friends. The Lord Jesus Christ is our friend. And what we should want to do to our friend is to talk to him. And what he wants us to do to him is to talk to him. To thank him for everything he's given us. To bring our petitions to him, such as we've been doing on that board this evening. He wants us to talk to him. He has a desire in his heart that we talk to him. And because he is our friend, why should we not talk to him? And David's heart says, and my heart responds, I'm coming, Lord. I'm coming. And David, I'm sure, talked to the Lord as we do. David is saying to the Lord, do not turn your back upon me. Do not reject your servant in anger. You have always been my helper. David is recognizing here that the Lord helps him. Think of David and the work of David. Think particularly of that verse that many of us would have, those verses we, many of us would have learned in Sunday school, where David went to fight that in the valley. And think what happened. The stone landed right in the middle of his forehead. Now, I don't know whether any of you have ever used a sling, but when we were kids, we made a sling out, whatever we made it, I can't remember. But I couldn't even get the stone to fly out of it, let alone fly out of it accurately. That stone flew accurately to the brow of Goliath. Accurately. And so David could truly say, heartfelt saying, you have always been my helper. And you know, we too can say that. We too can say, you have always been my helper, for you will have had instances and times in your life where the Lord has really been close to you, where the Lord has answered maybe a prayer that you've offered in earnest, where we can come to him and just give him thanks, for he has always been our helper. And that verse goes on to say, don't leave me now, don't abandon me. Well, the Lord will never leave us or forsake us. We've already thought about that this evening. He will always be with us when we call on him. He will always be dwelling within our lives. Whether we choose to communicate with him is a completely different matter. And sometimes we just think, well, we can handle this little issue or problem or whatever it may be on our own, don't we? But we can't, can we? It comes back and it bumps you on the nose because you know you should have come to the Lord and you should have brought that tiny little problem to the Lord and he would have known how to answer it straight away. Don't leave me, don't abandon me. And then David says, O God of my salvation. We're a saviour, we've just thought of that, saviour, redeemer and friend. O God of my salvation. That is the one who has given us this salvation. For we were heading to a lost eternity. We were heading into hell. And the Lord plucked us from that pathway and put us back on the pathway which leads to heaven. He is our Saviour. O God of my salvation. Even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. Once we've trusted him, you know, he will never leave us. Once we have committed our life to him and we've asked him into our lives and made sure that we know our sins are washed away, he will never, ever leave us. He will never let us go on our own. He will always be with us. And we can hold him close and he will hold us close. Why does he do this? Well, he loves us. And we can't understand, can we? With the wonder of God's love, we can't understand the width of it, the depth of it, the height of it, the breadth of it. We can't understand just how great God's love is for us. But he loved us so much that he came all the way from the perfections of heaven to the impurities and sin of this earth to pay the price of my sins. And so he will always hold us close. And then if we go on and see what David says in verse 11, it says, teach me how to live, O Lord. That should be our prayer as believers. That should be our prayer. Teach me how to live. Teach us how to do the various little tasks that we do. Teach us how to understand your love. Teach us how to recognize your presence in our lives. Teach us that we might worship you in a much more illuminating fashion. And then David pleads with the Lord, lead me along the right path. And that's important, isn't it? As we go through life, it is important that we ask the Lord to lead us along the right pathway. Otherwise, we will be led astray by forces of evil. But the Lord will lead us in his path and in his righteous way. For if we are not led by the Lord and by the hand along his pathway, the enemies will be waiting for us. Those enemies who will bring us nothing but trouble, nothing but problems, nothing but difficulties. But when we trust him, he will lead us along those right pathways. Verse 12 says, do not let me fall into the hands of evil people, for they accuse me of things I've never done. That's an interesting phrase coming from David along the line of Christ itself, isn't it? They accuse me of things I've never done. Yesterday afternoon at the nursing home, we were thinking of Paul and Silas, who had done nothing wrong. And yet they were accused of doing something and they were imprisoned for false accusations. The perfect example was the Lord Jesus himself. He'd been accused of doing something he had never done. And what did Pilate say? Pilate, the man that was trying him, he said, in this man I find no fault. And he repeated that three times, admitting that the Lord Jesus was perfect. And yet, what did the people cry? Crucify him. Crucify him. And Pilate, washing his hands, said, I want nothing to do with it, for this man is an innocent man. With every breath they threaten me with violence. Exactly the same that was heaped upon the body of the Lord there upon that cross at Calvary. Yet we go on to verse 13. David then comes back to this confidence. Yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness. Well, I'm here in the land of the living. Well, we're here in the land of the living, most of us. Are you confident you will see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living? Are you confident that when we rest in the power of his love, we will see his wonderful goodness to us as we dwell here on earth? Well, I'm confident that we will, and that we have, and that we continually see his goodness day by day, for he will shower his goodness down upon us when we trust in him. And then the last verse. And this is probably the most difficult verse of the lot, because it talks about something that I got nothing of: patience. Wait, it said, patiently for the Lord. Patience. This is what the Bible is teaching us to be: patient. Waiting in his presence. Waiting for him. For he is coming again. And we find it difficult to really grasp the wonder of that truth, don't we? That he's coming again. One day we will see him. And we will see him face to face. And we will see him in all his glory. So much so that in human form we will not be able to look upon his face. You've only got to look at the ladies who went to the tomb after the Lord Jesus Christ had risen, and they saw there an angel, two angels, and they were shining to such a degree that they bowed their faces to the earth. They could not see, they could not look upon him. We're not talking about angels. We're talking about Christ himself in all his Shekinah glory. A face of glory. A smile that will meet us. A smile that is waiting for us as he welcomes us into his presence. And truly, we need to be patient as we wait for the Lord. It also says, David said, also considers, be brave and courageous. Be brave and courageous as we wait patiently for the Lord. And just to show how important this is, it is underlined in the very last phrase of this verse and this chapter. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. The message tonight, as I conclude, is the Lord is coming. He's coming for each one of us. Let us wait patiently for him. Let us know that we live, that he lives within our lives. He motivates us, he moves us, he directs us. He uplifts us, he encourages us, and he cleanses us in that precious blood that he shed for us at Calvary. Do you know, we have such a saviour. And I really think each one of us are here saved by grace. We do not fully understand what we have entered into. The majesty and the glory of that person who in whom we trust and who has completed that work of Calvary is to the human mind unbelievable. We are going to see him, and we're going to see him face to face. But the message is, wait patiently on the Lord. He is coming, and he will come, and he will take each one of us to dwell with him in that place which he has prepared for us. What a wonderful message this is, isn't it? A message which we can truly worship his name in. We can truly acknowledge his wonder and praise and thank his name. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for these wonderful truths which we have read about this evening. Lord, truths which fill our hearts with joy and an understanding that the Lord Jesus Christ will come again for us and take us into that place that he has prepared for us. Lord, enable each one of us, we pray, to wait patiently for the Lord, to be brave and courageous, and yes, to wait patiently for the Lord, because we ask each one of these things in your precious name. Amen.